try to get everything turned on. As I said this morning, we're going to talk about loose lips sinking ships. I looked it up. I've heard the expression all my life, and I didn't know where it came from, but apparently it was a World War II expression. There were a lot of people working in the defense industry and the military, and there were a lot of people working in jobs, and they found out things and heard things on the job that seemed pretty mundane, but you mentioned that to the wrong people out in society, and there could be spies out there, there could be people to get some information to your enemies that could be useful to them. And so they had posters hanging all over the walls reminding people that loose lips sink ships, and nobody wanted to be responsible for putting American military people in harm's way because they ran off at the mouth when they should not have. Of course, we're going to use the expression a little differently this evening. We're not so worried about letting trade secrets or military secrets slip. But, James told us that the tongue is an unruly evil. It's difficult for us to control. There's no way to tame it. And if we think we've got it tamed, we're in trouble because we're going to turn our back on it and let it go. And so we can put a bridle in it. We can bridle that tongue and control it, but we can never tame it. And so it's a danger for all of us. And so we want to look for this evening for a few minutes about how, what God has to say about loose lips. Gossip is, in different contexts, could be different things, but at times it may be revealing personal or sensational information about someone, the kind of information that we think the person we're talking to would be fascinated with. And so it's tempting to tell things about other people that that the recipients would find fascinating. And sometimes that's one form of gossip. Or it's a rumor or report of an intimate nature. The kind of things that really shouldn't be talked about. People don't want to spread around publicly, and yet we take it upon ourselves to talk about those things to our friends. Anyway, generally things of a negative nature usually. If not a sensitive nature, a lot of times it's of a negative nature, or it results in a negative impact or effect on the person we're talking about. And so it may hurt their reputation, those kinds of things. A lot of damage can be done when we let our tongues flap and we don't keep them under control. We can tarnish reputations. And it could be that we're talking about something that's true about the person, and yet, because we're propagating that information to as many people as we can, maybe even inadvertently or by accident, we're spreading things about the person, and as they spread, they tend to become more, more pronounced and more sensational. But we can tarnish people's reputations. There are times when people are guilty of gossip, and the things they're telling may not even really be true, or they may be half-truth. And it could be intentional, it could be totally unintentional. I may think I have the story straight, now I go spreading it and come to find out I had some misconceptions before I spread the information. Relationships can be destroyed, particularly if the person I'm talking about finds out I've been talking about them. People don't like that. And when they find out that I'm untrustworthy and they can't trust me to watch their back and to have their best interest at heart, it's going to hurt our relationship. Brotherly love that we talked about this morning, that Philadelphia is the Greek word, will suffer when we cast others in a negative light. We're to think the best of one another. And we would like for others to think the best of ourselves and others. And when we go around talking about people behind their backs, then it doesn't foster and enhance that brotherly love that we ought to be striving for. And then trust is destroyed. I want my brother to trust me enough, have enough confidence in me to come to me and say, John, I've got a problem. And I like to be able to go to my brother when I have a problem and say, I've got a problem and maybe you can help me with it. Maybe you can encourage me. Maybe we can pray together. And I have the confidence in the fact that they're going to help me and I'm going to help them. And when it's over, it's over. I don't have to worry about 30 people knowing about it the next day because I can't trust the person to hold things that I've told them in confidence. And so trust among us as Christians is critical. It's an important thing, and that trust can be damaged if we don't control our tongues. And then strife among brethren is like gangrene. It's like cancer. It will spread. And we're going to see a passage in a moment from the Old Testament that sort of emphasizes that. But I'll tell you, a lot of damage can be done. And I'm not up here pointing the finger tonight. I'm telling you that when I point the finger, the three of them pointing back at me, the tongue is a difficult thing to control. It's not simply a New Testament problem. In Leviticus chapter 19, God told his people in the old law, you shall not go up and down as talebearers among your people. It was a risk. And when you had the people of God, even in that day, and you know, if you had someone that just habitually ran around spreading rumors and tales about his brethren, it causes nothing but strife and division and problems. And God didn't want it among his people in the days of Moses and the law. And he certainly doesn't want it today. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, the Proverbs writer says that talebearers reveal secrets, but the faithful spirit conceals a matter. And again, you know, if you've confided in me or if I've confided in you, I should be able to trust that you're going to conceal those things and keep them to yourself and not spread them far and wide to the folks that you have informal conversations with and so forth. But a talebearer is going to reveal those secrets, and you find out real quick who you can trust. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, it's painful when you find out that someone that you thought cared about you has been saying negative things about you behind your back. It hurts, and it hurts people. And one thing we're going to talk about this evening is kind of the other side of that coin, and I would encourage everyone here, as for my part, I need to become as thick-skinned as possible. And I'll tell you, the tongue is a difficult thing to control. There are circumstances where things slip out. People really didn't intend me any harm, didn't intend you any harm. And I'll tell you, sometimes we can get sort of thin-skinned, and just about anything causes us to fly off the handle and get upset at our brothers and sisters. I need to be as thick-skinned as possible and realize that just because I heard about a brother saying something that wasn't as kind as I would like to someone else, if I can learn to let that roll off my back or go to them personally and we work it out among the two of us and then let it go and forget about it, the better off I'm going to be. We can all help one another out in that regard. Not everybody that is guilty of gossip from time to time is malicious about it. And so we need to cut one another a little bit of slack. And you know what? I'm human and you're human, and we need to do the best we can to live and work together as fellow Christians and not be too thin-skinned. But the proverb writer recognized and understood that it can be painful when you find out the people you thought cared about you are behind your back telling things that are of a negative nature. And then Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You know, they've had some big bad forest fires out west in recent weeks, and people have been killed trying to fight those fires and so forth. But you know, one technique they'll use is a controlled burn. They'll get out far enough away from the fire, but between the fire and some city they want to protect, and they'll intentionally burn off some of the woods so that hopefully when the fire reaches that point, it'll burn out because there's no fuel for it. There's no fuel, the fire is going to go out. And what the proverb writer is, he's using that as an analogy and says, you know what, when talebearers go around spreading rumors and spreading negative things about their brethren, it's just like wood to a fire. And it's going to cause strife and division among a group of people who are trying to work and worship together and be effective in the community in which they live. And of course, the opposite is true. Where there's no wood, the fire is going to go out. And when you get rid of the talebearer, or there's no talebearer in your midst, strife's going to cease. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. Why do we do it? Well, you know, James gave us a little bit of insight. It's just hard to control our tongues sometimes. We were joking around during lunch today. You know, sometimes we engage the mouth and then the brain sort of catches up later, and that's not always a good thing. And if we stopped and thought about things sometimes before we said them, we'd use some common sense and say, maybe that's not the best thing to say. I better nip that in the bud, as Barney would say, and not say it at all. But we don't always do that, and sometimes things just slip out, and we're running off at the mouth a lot. A lot of us talk a lot. I do. Some of you are fairly quiet, but some of us who talk a lot, there's a lot coming out, and not all of it's positive and constructive and in the best interest of my brethren, so we need to watch that. There are some people who just relish being in the know, you know? I mean, I've worked with people like that. And they can't wait to be the first one to know something that management's got going in the works, and they haven't made an announcement yet. But they love to run out on the floor and tell everybody on the floor about this cut and pay somebody's going to get, or a piddly raise we're going to get next month. They love to be the first to know about something. Well, and that natural tendency some of those folks have come out in a bad way a lot of times, because they love to be the first one to know something about John McKee, or be the first one to know something about Jesse Morrison, you know. And if they're the first to know, and they get out there to their friends and be the first one to disseminate some of that spicy information, that just does something for them. And unfortunately, there are people like that. And then we live in an age where celebrity gossip is just a way of life. There are magazines that specialize in it. There are people called paparazzi that drive, you know, at excessive speeds and try to catch up with celebrities so they can get their pictures in embarrassing situations. And they love to write articles about who's getting a divorce and who's having a baby and all of those. We just live in a society where we're just inundated with that kind of thing all the time. And if we're not careful, that carries over into our personal relationships. It shouldn't. But we're so used to hearing the latest spicy information about all these famous people. And sometimes it takes some self-discipline to keep my mouth shut about my friends and relatives and my brothers and sisters in Christ when I ought to. But we live in that kind of society. And then sometimes we just don't realize we're doing it. And I've been guilty of this before. You know, sometimes elders need to talk about members that may have problems. But you got to be careful that it doesn't just turn into a complaint fest about some of the members. And that hasn't happened in elders' meetings I've been in. But I'm saying it takes some discipline when your goal is to help people that have needs and have problems. And yet we need to make sure if somebody's got a problem, I've gone to them first. You know, and then if it needs to be elevated, we'll talk about that in a minute. But we've handled it properly. There are people who teach false doctrine, and we need to expose false doctrine, you know. But there's a lot of difference between saying, here's a doctrine that's out there that is false, and we need to be careful about that doctrine. Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what's being taught out there, and here's why the two don't match. And that's a lot different from talking about the slug down the street that teaches this and that and the other, and he's a lowlife. And it's a lot of difference between attacking people and making sure people understand what false teaching is out there. If somebody's guilty teaching false doctrine, I need to go to them first and see if I can help them straighten that out. And if they refuse, maybe take a couple of people with me, you know, to be witnesses and have several of us discuss that as a group. I need to handle it properly is my point. And sometimes we think we're doing the right thing by opposing false doctrine, or maybe we're spreading a lot of negativism about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when it's needless. It's not always negative behavior. Sometimes we tell something about somebody, and it's not necessarily negative, but if we really stopped and thought about it, it's something they weren't all that interested in disseminating at this point in time. Okay? Maybe they're thinking about retiring. We know they're talking about retiring, but they haven't told anybody. Here we start going around telling everybody somebody's thinking about retiring. It's not always negative, and we don't think, and we blurt things out, and so that's just the way we are. But that's not an excuse. And just to say, you know what, the tongue is an unruly evil, and it's impossible to tame, and then I'd say, well, I'll throw in the towel and forget about it and not put forth the effort because I can't tame my tongue. James said you can put a bridle in it, you can control it, and just like any wild animal that's not tame, you can keep your eye on it and not turn your back on it and always be aware of what the risks and the dangers are. I think if we concentrate on, as we talked briefly this morning about how we treat one another, how we're supposed to treat one another, and how we're trying to promote brotherly love among the brethren and exhibit agape love and watch out for the care and concern and the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters, a lot of this takes care of itself. Of itself. And if I'm really putting your needs before mine and you're putting my needs before yours, I'm going to stop and think before I talk about you. and really think about what I'm saying and whether it's really constructive, whether it helps you or hurts you, and those kinds of things. James said in James chapter 5, 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." When I was a young man, that passage kind of struck me as being sort of strange. It almost smacked of sweeping things under the rug, you know, and somebody's got faults, but we don't want to talk too much about faults, so we just act like we don't have the faults. It's not what the verse is saying at all. If you look at the main part of the verse, he's saying, you know a brother that's got a problem with sin, and you love him enough to go to him and talk to him about that and help him correct that. And when he repents, you've saved a brother from death. That has nothing to do with sweeping sins under the rug. But there's some aspect of the way we handle this that covers a multitude of sins. We need to talk about what does that mean? How is a multitude of sins covered because we've gone and worked with a brother, shown him the error of his, that covers a multitude of sins? We need to talk about what does that mean? How is a multitude of sins covered because we've gone and worked with a brother, shown him the error of his way, helped him to see that he needs to repent, get him to straighten that out? Well, we're going to talk about that. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus prescribed the way that we ought to deal with a brother that we have a problem with. So you have a problem with me. Jesus said, you come to John privately, one-on-one. And you say, John, we got a problem. Either you haven't treated me right, or you're involved in something that God wouldn't be pleased with. And by the way, let's get the Bible out. Not my personal opinion, but here's what the Scriptures teach. And I say, you know what? You're exactly right. And I appreciate you coming to me. And I'm going to take care of it. Would you pray with me? I need to get that fixed. I can't go another minute guilty of that. And I appreciate you helping me to straighten that out. Or I say, you know what? I think you're overreacting. Frankly, I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. I don't care what that verse says. I think you're making too big a deal out of nothing. And you say, John, I'm really concerned about your soul. I don't think this is appropriate for you to leave it this way. So you come back maybe the next day with a couple of brothers with you. And now there are two or three that come to my house and say, John, you need to take this seriously. And all of a sudden, it's a wake-up call for me. Maybe he's not overblowing the situation. Maybe, I mean, these other brethren are reading the same passage and they're taking this seriously. Maybe I've got a bad read on this. I need to repent of this. But you know what? Up till now, in the first circumstance, how many people knew about it? Two. Okay? Hopefully I know about it. And now that a brother has brought it to my attention, I know about it. He knows about it because he's learned of it. And if I repent, you know how many people ended up finding out about it? Two. Myself and one other person. And that's the end of it. But if I refuse to repent, he has to come back with two other people. Now there are three people plus me involved. Now there are four people. If I repent, that'll be the end of it. That's what Jesus had in mind. And the only way the whole church ends up finding out about some sin I've committed is if I just refuse to repent, no matter who comes to see me, and shame on me. And now I've got the whole congregation working, trying to help me understand the seriousness of my situation. Bottom line is, in Matthew chapter 18, is to keep that circle as tight as possible. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? If you can get a fellow to repent, and you and he are the only ones that know about it, or you and she are the only ones that know about it, and they repent, leave it that way. There's nothing good to come of going around and spreading and broadcasting that to a lot of other people, whether they've repented or they haven't repented. That's not the time. Keep that circle as small as possible. That's the principle that Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 18. So let's look at a scenario that I believe is fairly realistic. Brother Tom overhears Brother Bill use a curse word. Okay? And we love circles. You can demonstrate a lot with circles. But I got a bunch of circles up here that represent members of a local congregation. There are only 8 or 9 people in this congregation. Fairly small. But Tom finds out about it. And the first thing he does, he goes and tells his wife. And then the next day, he tells Joe, and his wife tells Jill. And the next day, Joe tells Mike and Jim, and Jill tells Beth. And before you know it, the whole congregation knows that Brother Bill used a curse word. Okay? Now, I haven't even talked about whether Tom went and talked to Bill. And at this stage of the game, it's irrelevant. He could have gone and talked to Bill, and Bill could have either refused to repent or agreed to repent, and Tom going and telling all these other people is absolutely the wrong thing to do, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And he's violated a principle that Jesus said not to violate, and on top of that, he's done a lot of damage. Because, well, there are common responses. I'll tell you what, even if Bill repents, but then everybody knows about it, you know what? There are some people, we all ought to be big-minded enough and mature enough as Christians, so when we find out somebody's committed a sin and they've repented, that's the end of it. Forget about it. But you know what? In any congregation of any size at all, there are people that can't help the temptation to say things like that. Like, I know Bill repented, but you know, I'm so disappointed in him. You know, I would have thought Bill would know better than that. As long as he's been a Christian, he ought to know better. Bill's already repented, but I really think Bill should have known better. Sometimes we can't help ourselves. We feel that way about each other. We have pretty high expectations of each other, not so much of ourselves sometimes. We have real high expectations of each other. Or, I don't think I'll ever see Brother Bill the same way again. You know, I just can't believe he would use language like, I want to tell you, the reason Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 said, you keep that circle as small as you can keep it, he knows we have a tendency to do that. And it takes a real mature Christian to come to me and say, John, you've sinned. And I say, I am so sorry. Let's pray together. I'm going to repent. And it takes a mature brother to walk away and say, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. But I'll tell you, take a congregation of 50 people. Not everybody's capable of doing that. And Jesus knew it. And there's no good that comes from spreading things about people, whether they've repented or haven't repented, whether we've talked to them yet or haven't talked to them yet. Now, what's the right way? Well, of course, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, but Brother Tom overhears Brother Bill use a curse word. Brother Tom goes to Bill with God's word and says, you know, no corrupt communication is supposed to come out of our mouth as Christians. You're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm so sorry. Let's pray together. And so he repents. And you know who else knows about it? Look at all the blank circles up there. And there's no reason for Joe or Jim or Jill or Beth or anybody to know anything about that. The fact that he ever used a curse word, he can go to his grave and Beth will never know he did it. That's what Jesus had to say about it. And we're not talking about sweeping things under the rug. We're talking about fixing problems, but keeping it to ourselves. That's what we're talking about. Now, you multiply this same scenario by 50 times over some period of time in a typical congregation, how many sins have been swept under the rug and ignored? None. We're not ignoring sin. We're not just taking it for granted and act like it's no big deal and I'll overlook your faults and you overlook my faults. It's not what James was talking about in James chapter 5. We haven't swept anything under the rug, but how many sins have been covered? I'll tell you, a multitude of sins over time will be covered because we did what Jesus said to do. Sins that have been repented of and fixed need to be covered, don't they? That's what God's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what James meant in James chapter 5. This is just gossip, plain and simple. Tom ought to keep his mouth shut about mistakes Bill's made and go deal with Bill on it, see if he can help Bill straighten those issues out. Let's talk about some things real quickly here. When sin's not, let's face it, sin's not always involved. We're gossiping about people. And I want to be careful here. You know what? If you think I was silly to buy a Mustang, you're not going to hurt my feelings. And if I found out you told somebody that I thought John was silly to buy that Mustang, not going to bother me at all. What we're talking about people is people that get into a rut of habitually being involved in this kind of judgmental attitudes toward their brethren in areas that don't amount to hell of beans, and it's none of their business. Why did he buy that car for? It gets 8 miles to the gallon. The insurance is sky high. What was he thinking, you know? Well, or I can't believe she quit her job to do what she's doing now. I can't imagine what kind of cut and pay she must have taken, you know. Or I heard that Joe had a job interview at another company. I wonder how the boss is going to react when he finds out. And the fact that I'm running around spread around makes it that much more likely that Joe's boss is going to find out. You know what? There are people who habitually do this kind of thing, and the Bible calls them busybodies in other men's matters. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15 Make sure that none of you suffers as a, look at this list, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, a busybody in other men's matters. That's kind of a tough list to throw busybody into. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 and 12, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You need to help those folks straighten their problem out. They're doing nothing but harm. And so I say, so-and-so has relatives in, and they're staying in a local motel. I wonder if they got problems in the family. You know what? It's none of my business, isn't it? There may be a perfectly good reason why the family decided to stay down at a local motel, and I start these rumors and make it sound like maybe they're having some kind of family problems. All I'm doing is causing strife and division among Christians, and it's none of my business why people decided to stay in a local hotel. So-and-so's daughter's already flunked out of college twice, and now he's throwing more money down the drain, putting her back in school again this semester. You know what? It's none of my business. And he can pay her tuition 50 times, and it's none of my business. I need to keep my mouth shut. And you know what I'm implying here? This guy's stupid. I'm not saying it out loud, but that's what I'm implying. What kind of fool would put his daughter in college 3 or 4 times, let her waste the money? What kind of idiot would buy that kind of car? I mean, we're insinuating that other people aren't as smart as we are, and we ought to keep our mouth shut and mind our own business. That's exactly, we don't need to be busybodies, and it's a serious matter. Before I open my mouth, I need to ask myself some questions. First of all, is this a sin? And if it is, have I dealt with this in the way Jesus told me to deal with it? Have I gone to this person and tried to get them to repent? If not, I need to keep my mouth shut. I don't need to be running around telling other people because there's some sin in somebody else's life. I need to deal with it the way Jesus told me to. If the person overheard me talking about them, would I be embarrassed? That's a good question, isn't it? If somebody walked up behind me, I didn't know they were there, and they overheard me telling this about them, would it make them angry? I need to be thinking about that. And if the answer is yes, I just need to keep my mouth shut. Why should I tell something behind somebody's back and I know it'd make them angry if they heard me telling it? It's a pretty good rule of thumb to use. Does this comment cast the person in a negative light? If the answer is yes, keep my mouth shut. My mother used to say, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. And that's it's a good rule, but it's a hard thing to do, you know. But sometimes you just have to bite your tongue. And it may be true, it may be half true, I may think it's true, but I'm not sure. Doesn't matter. If it casts somebody else in a negative light, sin's not involved. I'm worried about going getting them to repent. It's just something negative about the person. Keep my mouth shut. As I said this morning, I need to care enough about Alan to where I want everybody here to think good of Alan. They think the best of Alan they possibly can. And if he's got my best interest at heart, he wants people to think the best possible about me. Is this issue really any of my business? If it's no, just keep my mouth shut. It's none of my business. Stay out of it, and I'll do nothing but harm by jumping into those things. What good will come to the person that I'm talking about when I divulge this information? And if the answer is none, keep my mouth shut. There's no need to even say anything. Change the subject. Talk about something else. Is what we need to be doing. Now let's look at this from the positive side, and I'm going to have to get my, I'm new here. I'm going to get my times worked out to where, but I'm almost done. Let's look at this from the positive side. You know, you hate to go through a whole lesson and say, don't do this and don't do that, and you're terrible if you do this. Look at the bright side. We talked about agape in Philadelphia this morning. Again, think about exercising active goodwill on behalf of everybody else here. And I want to do what's in your best interest. You want to do what's in my best interest. And I want to do things that promote and foster these close feelings that we want to have for each other as fellow Christians. If I know something about a brother or sister in Christ that nobody else knows, what action on my part is in that person's best interest? Well, if sin's involved, I'm going to talk to them and help them straighten it out. If sin's not involved, you know what's in their best interest? Keep my mouth shut. That's what's in their best interest. This can be real positive. Let's promote agape. Let's promote Philadelphia among us. And a lot of this gossip stuff takes care of itself. I know something about somebody else. How can I promote positive feelings toward this person in the minds of everybody else? And if what I'm about to say doesn't promote positive feelings in the people I'm talking to, keep my mouth shut. If it is something positive, I'm bragging on them, great, have at it. You know, I want people to think good of everyone else here. We need to think the best of one another. What action on my part will cause this person to place greater trust and confidence in me? We are told to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. And if I find out my brother is going to divulge everything I tell him, you think I'm going to go confess my faults to him and have him pray with me? We need to foster trust among ourselves so that we can help one another get to heaven. That's what we're here for. Jesus' rule was, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Golden rule, whatever you want to call it. Keep this in mind. Do I want somebody talking behind my back? I'm not going to do it about them, is what Jesus is saying. Again, James said, you need to bridle that tongue. You can't tame it. Don't turn your back on it. It's always going to be a danger. And so we need to always keep our eye on it, keep the bridle in.